Good evening. If you would, please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 10, the disciples ask an interesting question. Questions probably the people at the time were wondering, and people even today sometimes ask, why do they speak in parables? Jesus in particular. Why would they talk in what some people consider riddles? And sometimes that's exactly what they are, and sometimes they're very easy dialogue to distinguish ideas and things that people need to comprehend. But why would Jesus talk in riddles, or in parables anyway? And so he asked that in verse 10. In verse 11 he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." So in a way it was a way of establishing those who were part of the group from those who weren't. Those who had not accepted Christ would not understand the things that were going on, the things that were being said, and yet those who were a part of Christ would understand. In verse 12 he says, "For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he who has abundance, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." Verse 13, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." That's an interesting phrase. He says, they see, but they don't see. They hear, but they don't hear. And then in verse 14, he says, in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, "Hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see, and not perceive." And verse 15 is the key here. "For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their eyes are hard of, or their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for you see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." He says there are a lot of people, righteous men, prophets, who have desired to find these things out. And you talk about all the people through the Gospels who go to Jesus and ask him various questions, sometimes to trap him in their own little attempts at cleverness, or maybe they're trying to pit him against the religious establishment, or the religious establishment against Rome, the Roman government. But verse 15 is the key to what's going on here. He says, "For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed." And right there is the culmination of all of the problems that people have when they don't see and when they don't hear. They can see all they want, but they don't comprehend, they don't perceive, and they can hear all they want, but they don't understand. And it's not because they don't have eyes and don't have ears. It's because they've shut both of them. They've shut their ears to the truth and they've closed their eyes to seeing what's actually in front of them. And so as we open our Bibles again to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We are in a situation here, James chapter 1 verses 19 through the end of the chapter, verse 27, is a situation of good, better, best. Right? Good, better, best. To me, I like jelly. I like jelly for various reasons, on biscuits or on my peanut butter and jelly sandwich, kind of essential in there. And I like strawberry. Strawberry's good. Right? But better than strawberry is grape. Grape is better than strawberry. But the best is apple jelly. Now you're thinking apple butter. No, apple jelly is the best on a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. So you've got good, strawberry, better, grape, and best is apple. And so you have a similar connotation here. He says in verse 19, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." If you go back to Matthew 13, he basically says from verse 15, instead of closing your ears and closing your eye, open them. He says, receive the word of God that is able to save your souls. He says, it's good to hear. And none of us would argue with that. We have opportunities to hear all the time. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The essential nature of the gospel must be heard, or at least read, and that's the same principle, to be understood. It has to be taken in, you might say. Just as the parable of the soils. The soil had to actually receive the word, the seed of God, in order for it to produce anything at all. And that first soil, that wayside soil, was too hard even to allow that. Their hearts were so hard, they wouldn't even allow the word of God to pierce them at the slightest. And so, it's good to hear. It's good to listen. John chapter 8 and verse 32, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Opportunities to understand God's word abound in today's world. I mean, we have the Bibles in these neat, handy little books. Whereas before, they were numerous scrolls that had to be carted around. We're not able to be contained in a form like this. And now we have them. Not only that, but they're much more available. I mean, you can go to your local store and pretty much buy a Bible. And yet, people don't hear. People don't read their Bibles. They don't come to Bible classes to hear sermons. They don't listen even to preachers on the radio or on TV, even though even sometimes that is a dangerous thing because you're not hearing the Word of God in that sense. But it's good to hear. And you should be proud to put that as an emphasis in your life. But hearing is not everything. Because we saw in John chapter 8 and verse 32, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. But hearing is not enough, because the verse previous to that, he says, John chapter 8 verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. It's not enough to hear merely. Action must be taken. And he goes on, as we see in James chapter 1 and verse 22. It's good to hear, he says, but it's better to do. James chapter 1 and verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So, it might be good to hear, and I will absolutely tell you that. It's good to study your Bible. It's good to hear the message of God's Word. It's good to be in the situations where you can read and understand and draw in understanding, opening your ears and opening your eyes. But if it doesn't go any further than that, it's completely useless. It's lost any potency that it might have had. And you probably know people who know the Bible. I know atheists who outstandingly know the Bible, who know it better than, frankly, many Christians, because they've studied it, because they've heard it, and they've listened to it, but it doesn't change them. So it's good to hear, but it is better to do. Occasional service is not enough, though. And we talk about it. We say, oh, well, I did this, 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 and this. And we get our chart out and we mark out the X's. Right? We X out the sections that we did right. And we leave blank the sections that we didn't do so right. Or we include the things we like, but we get rid of the things we don't like. So it's not even a matter of doing some of the things and not doing others. Occasional service is not enough. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, he says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do and not do the things which I say? Now that's a huge part there. These people are coming in, and like Matthew chapter 7 verse 21, which is probably the more popular verse comparatively to this verse, but it's saying the same thing, it's the same situation. And he says, why do you come here and you say, oh, Lord, Lord, just like when they come and they say, Rabbi, which means teacher. And they'd come and they'd ask this scholar a question, but they didn't care what he had to say. They didn't listen to what he was saying. They merely wanted to hear something new, something inventive, something different. And you have the same thing happening with when Pilate ends up sending Jesus to Agrippa. Agrippa wants to see something new. He wants to see Jesus do some tricks. He doesn't care what Jesus has to say. He doesn't care about eternal life in that setting. And yet he says, "Why do you call me Lord?" Lord meaning one who tells you what to do, if you're not willing to do what I tell you to do. And in verse 47 he says, "Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show him," or "I will show you whom he is like. Anybody that comes to me who says, 'Lord, Lord, sure,' but then does what I say, I'm going to tell you what they're like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid foundations in the rock, and when the flood arose and streams beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the streams beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Now, we probably know the song a little better if you go like this. And we teach our children that song. And in vacation Bible school, we try to get into their heads. This is what you want to build the rock on. Jesus is what you want to build your house on, I should say. The rock is what you want to build your house on, what you want to be the stabilizing effect in your life. And yet we think it's jobs. We think it's family. We think it's friendships. We think it's fill in the blank. And you say, "But Chris, I don't believe that." Yes, you do. Because you do that. Because instead of allowing Jesus to be your rock, the thing that you cling to when things go wrong, you run to whatever else it is. You show who you are. Jesus says, "I will show you a person who comes to me and is willing to do what I say. He is like a man who builds his house on a rock. And though the waves come," I love that, "vehemently, though it pounds on this house, and though the floods come up and the rains come down, that man's house stands firm because he's built it on the right foundation." Occasional service is not enough. Luke chapter 9. A couple of chapters over. And in verse 79 or 57. Luke 9:57. He says, "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.'" So you've got another individual coming in. Jesus has just said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I tell you?" And he says, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." I've got things to do. And sometimes I'm not going to have a place to sleep. A conventional place to sleep anyway. Now you take today's world and you go back there, you think you very rarely have a conventional place to sleep, even if you had a house. I was putting together this paper house, example of a first century house. And Trisha's probably still got it, although the wind coming over here initially was just a mess and almost took the walls off. But it was not a very pretty thing as far as today's conventional idea of what a house is. You didn't have five rooms. There was not four bedrooms for your three children. There was one room, and the animals oftentimes slept in the room with you. And that was oftentimes a good thing because there wasn't a whole lot of heat. So that animal provides heat for your home. And so a lot of times they would snuggle up to that animal. And you got some sheep in there. They don't smell too good. Doesn't matter. It's better than being cold. And you're talking about food. And we have refrigerators today. For, you know, things, opportunities to put excess food in to where we can eat it later on. Or even store food for a time so that we have it in the future. They took their money from the day's work and they took it and they spent it on the day's food. And then they went home and they cooked the day's food. And then they ate the day's food. And then they did various things as they needed to. And then they went to sleep. And we complain when we don't have cable television. And we complain when the internet is down. And I've done that. And then I think to myself, what am I doing? How long ago was it that we didn't have internet at all? And we've lost the ability to entertain ourselves. And I am not exempt from that. Things are so much better than they were, and yet they are so much worse than they ever have been. Because we have lost our perspective. We have lost the insights. He says that the Son of Man does not have a place to lay his head. In verse 59, then he said to another, "Follow me," but he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." There are requirements here, friends. There is a level of involvement that needs to take place. Jesus told the individual, he's not literally going home to make sure his father is buried. He's talking about, wait till I receive my inheritance. Wait till my father is buried, I get what is due me, and then I'll come and follow you. And he says, that's not how it works. You come to the plow, you push the plow. He says, you are getting so caught up in things that are non-important. And friends, if there is a commentary on today's world, that's it right there. We get so caught up on things that are not important. Sometimes we fight over things that aren't important. And you see the squabbles that happen in congregations and the division that takes place, and you wonder why. You go to a city, and it's usually in the Bible Belt because there's 15 congregations in each city. And you've got 5 congregations that are 20 members or less. And you go, why is that? Oh, well, this thing happened 20 years ago. And you're like, oh, it was doctrinal. No. No, she wanted to use purple carpeting. And I thought green was the way to go. And so you couldn't resolve it. No. So we got 2 congregations. One's got purple carpet, one's got green carpet. Well, great job. You kidding me? And yet those are the things people fight about. And you laugh. And yet it happens all the time. It happens every day. Because it's not just about hearing. Hearing is good. Doing is better. But it doesn't stop on doing sometimes. It's not a level of, I'm going to plow for a couple of rows and then I'm going to let go of the plow and I'm going to go my way. This is a commitment. It is a lifelong commitment. And that means if it takes 10 years, if it takes 10 days, if it takes 10 minutes, if it takes 100 years. Ah, I went the wrong way, didn't I? The rest of your life. And that is what this is calling for. And that's what Jesus calls for. And he says, basically, these are the costs of the discipleship. Sometimes you're not going to have everything you like. Now, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, you'll have everything you need, but you might not have everything you like. He says, sometimes you're not going to be able to do what you want. And sometimes you're going to want to turn back because it's going to be hard. It's not the time to turn back. There is no time to turn back. It's always press forward. So it's not, hey, I'm going to do a few of these things, I'm going to make my life right with God, then I'm going to go do my own thing. Because when you are baptized for the remission of your sins, when you put on Christ, you have crucified yourself. That is, you are no longer living your life. It is Christ who lives in you. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And so we have to do better than hearing and doing even. And you go, what's better than doing? Because it's not about occasional service. It is good to hear. It is better to do, but it is best to be. James chapter 1 and verse 26. He says, if anyone among you thinks he is righteous and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their troubles and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And you could go back, in all honesty, to about verse 25, where he talks about looking into the perfect law of liberty and continuing in it. A lot of people want to go to the Bible and they want to see a specific thing. And they get that one thing out, and they feel much better about themselves. So they go on their merry way, holding that one thing in front of them as if it's some kind of shield. Hey, I changed this. And you're very much like the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23 when Jesus says, you clean the outside of the cup. Inside's completely dirty. Or you pay tithe of mint and anise. But you've neglected the weightier matters of the law. Now, it's not saying that you should have ignored tithing. It's not saying to the Pharisees that they should have ignored the minor things in the law. He's saying there are important things and there are other things. All of them need done. All of them need addressed. All of them need dealt with. And even if we make sure we take care of the most important things religiously, there are other things religiously. Justice, mercy, and peace are the most important things, according to Jesus, Matthew chapter 23. But that doesn't mean we neglect the rest of the Scripture. That doesn't mean that we neglect the rest of what we are told scripturally to do in the New Covenant. The best thing is to be, to exist in that capacity. We don't use that word right. Because when we talk about being something, when I was young and people asked me what I wanted to be when I grew up, they meant a career. It's not the same thing. Because I wanted to be a fire pilot. I wanted to fly jet planes and for some odd reason shoot other people out of the sky. It seemed interesting to me. And so when people asked that, they said, what do you want to be? And what they should have asked is, what kind of career do you want? Because I wouldn't be a fighter pilot 24/7. Now, the interesting thing is, people ask me what I am now. I'm a preacher. Sure, I've become a preacher, but not in the conventional way. People have an idea of what a preacher is. They preach three times or twice a week. And they teach Bible classes. That's what a preacher does. That's not what a preacher is. A preacher preaches. And so I can be a preacher. We need to be Christians. Not just do what a Christian does. We need to be Christians. So that instead of it manifesting, we go, oh, well, today I'm going to be a Christian in these aspects. And then we put those clothes on, like we do each Sunday. I'm a preacher now. No, that's preacher before. These clothes are part of my career, part of my job, part of who I am as a minister at this congregation. They're not who I am. Just as much as when I put on that fighter pilot garb, that makes me a fighter pilot in that moment when I'm in that plane flying around shooting other people down. But when I take those garb off, and when I go home, I'm not a fighter pilot in that way anymore. It's my career. It's my job. It's what I do. It's not who I am. Christian has to be who we are at all times. It's not sometimes that we go to the bank and we start talking to people. And they ask about God. Well, we don't want to make people upset at the bank because we have to do business at the bank. Because we have to bring our checks in and put money in our bank. And the last thing we want are annoyed tellers who are going to take forever to do things. So we try to get on their good side by not talking about things, by not upsetting people. In John chapter 3 and verse 21, he uses this idea, Jesus, it's an amazing idea, practicing the truth. See, we think of truth as an idea, as a list of things. But John doesn't use it that way. More precisely, Jesus doesn't use it that way. Jesus uses it as something that exists, that everyone should exist in. He says, but he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 15, it's talking about being holy. But as he who called you is holy... So stop right there. God exists in the capacity of holiness. He doesn't put on holiness. He doesn't go, hey, it's Saturday, or it's Sunday, or it's Monday, or it's a day ending in Y. I'm going to put on holiness. He is holy. He exists in that capacity. He says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. He doesn't say, hey, pick a few things and be holy in those things. He doesn't say, hey, when it comes to your mouth, you need to be holy as far as your mouth is concerned, but hey, you want to smack somebody upside the head, you go ahead and do it. because it's mouth holiness day, not hand holiness day. No. You exist in holiness. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. The difference between doing something and being something is enormous. And it's something that the Christian community as a whole does not comprehend. They want to do Christianity. That's not how it works. That's not how God works. God says, be ye holy as I am holy. He says, be holy in all your conduct. It's not a robe that you put on and then take off when it's convenient. It is who you are. It's not a career. It's not a life goal. It's not an objective. It's who you are. And if it's not who you are, then who you are has got to change. And that's not an easy thing to do. But it's absolutely what has to be done. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 23, to those who are faithful, who use their talents. That's the context of what's going on there in Matthew 27 or 25 in verse 23. To those who use their talents wisely, who are effective servants of God. Not who act like, not who do kind of what effective servants do, who are effective servants of God. God says, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you master over many. Why does Jesus talk in parables? So that he could tell us things that we need to understand. And there is no better example of how things work than a servant. A servant, as far as a slave is concerned, what he's talking about here, a slave is a slave. It's not a career. It's not something that you put on and take off. It is part of, or it is who that person is. And we have been purchased. We've been bought at a price. So it's not enough for us to hear. It's a good thing for us to hear, just like it'd be a good thing for a servant, any servant, to hear what their master says. And it's not enough for us to do merely in the meticulous way, or I should say, in the occasional service. Any servant you ever find, any slave you would ever find, who would only occasionally serve their master, even though they heard everything they said, serve their master only occasionally? Not a very good servant. And not someone who's going to stick around. Perpetual service. Practicing service. Someone who is a servant. And friends, that's what we need. That's what the congregation here needs. That's what the church at large needs. It needs Christians who are Christians. Who are Christians. Because they have changed who they are. And they've become something different. They understand that because God is holy, we must be holy in all of our conduct. Not that we do holiness. Not that we do Christianity or we do worship. But that we are Christians. That we are children of God. That we are God's people. That we are the faithful servants of God. And that we are holy in all of our conduct. And then our actions change. And then our desires change. And then our purposes change. And that is when you get to where Jesus is. That, not to where Jesus is, but where Jesus is talking about. Where people will know you because you have love for one another. That's how you get to the place where Jesus is talking about how people will see you as light. And either hate you or love you for it. Because you will exist. You will exist as light. And because you will do things that light does. Because you'll be light. It is good to hear. Wonderful. Magnificent to hear God's word. And I recommend everyone do it. As often as they find opportunity to study God's word. To bring it into themselves. And to develop their own understanding. But it's better after you've heard to do. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. But occasional service is not enough. We must become those things. We must exist in the capacity of a Christian. And too often, friends, we're merely satisfied with doing. Becoming is the way that Christ intended His church to move. Become who God wants us to be. And we do that through God's help. Not only through the Word of God, but through the transition of our own lives, step by step, right? Working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Checking ourselves, investigating ourselves, finding opportunities to grow, finding opportunities to become better, better servants of God, better children of God, better people of God, better more responsible in the community. Doing these things because we've become something different. That is what God calls us to be. It's not what God calls us to do. It's what God calls us to be. And if we are not doing that, if we're not being that, then things got to change. And they got to change now. If you are subject to the Lord's invitation today to become His people, to become a child of God, one who is a servant of the Almighty, one who exists in the capacity of holiness, only because of the grace of God, but because of the decisions they've made within their conduct to change who they are, not just what they do, to change who they are. And if you want to do that today, if you want to become something more than this life can offer, if you want to become a child of God, you can do that today. If you've walked away from the Lord and walked away from the commitment, the full-fledged commitment of God, and you've taken some lesser stand, you've wanted to do Christianity for a time, and you want to take back your mantle, that place in God's kingdom where servants are, you can do that today too. And if you're struggling with life, if it's becoming difficult, it's normal for the ebb and flow of difficulties in our lives, and sometimes the ebb and flow does not ebb and flow as you want it to. Sometimes it's all going downhill for a time, and you have a family here. We're all on ups and downs for that reason. We find difficulties and each other helps because we are family, because we love each other. And if you need the prayers, the help of the congregation, whatever you need, I pray that you would come while we stand and while we sing.